Now, you need to do two things. You take your Bible and turn to John 13. That's the first thing. John 13. And the second thing is grab something to write with. Even if you're not going to take notes, that's fine. But just for a minute, you need to write a few things down. All right? So dig it out of your wife's purse if you have to. Steal it from a neighbor. If you don't have anything to write with, that's fine. You just have to keep a few things in your head. But I really, if at all possible, want everyone to be ready to write something down. You've got a handout outline that was in your worship guide. Flip it over to the back and the bottom, the very bottom of the back page, you see numbers 1, 2, 3, and 4. All right? We're going to write a list of four things there. Now, this will be a different experience for some of you. If you're a visitor, you can modify the instructions I'm about to give to suit yourself. But for our church people, you're going to write down four names, all right? These are names of people that are not in your family, but that are in our church family, all right? And if you're a visitor, you can think of other Christian friends that you know or from wherever your church is, all right? So number one, write down the name of somebody in our church that you know pretty well. You know, you'd say you're good friends. You interact frequently outside of Sunday mornings, you know, you interact with them, and you know them pretty well, and you're good friends. That's number one. All right? Now, number two is someone in our church family that you usually talk to on Sunday morning. You know, you say hello, but that's about it. You know, maybe a little, how's your week? But other than that, you don't really talk to them much. That's number two. Number one, someone you know well. Number two, someone you say hi to, chat with. All right? Number three, someone that maybe you don't even say hello to. You know, maybe occasionally, but you don't ever really have like a how are you doing, how was your week conversation. There's people in the church like that, right? Even a church this size. Think of someone that you don't talk to very often. Now, that might be easier for some of you than others, and it might be really hard for some of you. But that's okay. Doesn't have to exactly fit that category. All right, now number four, write down the name of someone in our church whose name you do not know. So that means write down the guy in the blue shirt or that couple that always sits on wherever or the person with the red car, you know, the person that, oh, what's their name? I know it. And maybe you think really hard, you can think of it, but you don't really know. Now, like I say, if you're a visitor, this does not help you, all right, because that's everyone. But you can apply this to your own life. But for GBC people, I want it to be our church family. All right, you got those four names written down? No one else is looking at it but you? Okay, forget about that. Put that away. Flip back to the front. I am excited about preaching this message. We're just continuing on in our Teachings of Jesus series. And this sermon for me is exciting, and it's also a little bit difficult. It's exciting because this is a message about Christian love. And there are so many people in this church family that are such good examples of Christian love. And you preach this sermon to me every day, every week. And, you know, when the leadership gets together and we talk about our church and what are our strengths, what are our weaknesses, where are we going, one of the things that almost always comes up is we are so grateful for the loving church family that we have been blessed with. You love each other. So it's a joy for me to get to preach about this to you. But at the same time, there's always room for growth, and we can always be encouraged to excel still more and to continue on. And really, the subject of Christian love is absolutely foundational for the life of a church. If we're going to be what we're intended to be as the body of Christ in the world, then this is where we have to start, and we can never be reminded about it enough. So I'm excited because God uses his word to grow us and to build his church. But this sermon is a little bit difficult, too, because we hear about love a lot. You know, we read 1 Corinthians 13 in the service, and, oh, great, a sermon about Christian love. Heard a million of them. I've heard a million of them. And it might be really easy for words and sort of Christian jargon and platitudes to go in one ear and out the other. And we nod and we smile and we say, amen, that's good, Christian love. And then we go live next week exactly how we lived the previous week, and God's word doesn't change us at all. So that is a very real possibility for all of us. So I challenge you, as we come to this text that may be familiar to you, that come to this text as if it's the first time. Look at it with new eyes. Look at it as if you were Jesus' disciples to whom he was speaking there in the upper room. Because except for the upper room part, that's exactly what this is. This is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, speaking to Grace Bible Church this morning. So before we dive in, let's stop and ask God to help us and to speak to us through his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, as we have sung this morning, that your love for us is high and wide and deep and pure and strong. And we rejoice in that. Would you help us this morning to be grounded in your love, to live in the reality of your love for us, and then by the power of your Spirit to live out that love more and more as you live through us. We pray that you would use your word in our hearts, accomplish your purposes this morning. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so just to kind of get us oriented back where we are in the Teachings of Jesus series, we've been in John 13 for several weeks now, and if you'll forgive the analogy, it's kind of like we've been watching a DVD of the story in John 13, okay? And we went through the different scenes. And then 4 weeks ago, Tim paused the DVD, and we went out and looked at some special features, all right? And we got to look at Judas's backstory, okay? The Judas featurette. That was 3 weeks ago. And then we talked about the big idea of the glory of God, because Christ talks about God being glorified in him and Christ being glorified. And so we had a big message about the theme of the glory of God in Scripture. And then last week we looked at the idea of the ascended and glorified Christ. So we fast-forwarded the story a little bit and looked at the end to contemplate what it was like for Christ, what it means for Christ to be exalted and ascended. Okay, so we've kind of been zoomed out looking at big picture stuff for the last 3 weeks. So today we're going to rewind the DVD, even though you don't really rewind DVDs, and we're going to drop right back into the story. All right, so we are in chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse 33. Okay, so we're in the upper room. They've observed the Passover. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He's had his interaction with Peter, where Peter demonstrates once again that he is really impetuous and completely lacks understanding of what's going on. Jesus is patient with him. And then Jesus explains the purpose of the foot washing, and he says, as I did this, you are to follow my example. And then in verses 21 to 30, Jesus predicts Judas' betrayal, and then Judas leaves, right? That's a big turning point in the story. Now it's Jesus and the 11 true disciples, and Judas is gone, all right? So let's actually back up and look at verse 31. Therefore, when he, that's Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. We looked at those ideas a few weeks ago. Then verse 33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All right, we're just going to look at these three verses, and we're going to ask the text some questions. Okay, we're just going to interrogate the passage and try to find out what's going on here. So the first question, what is the command? All right, verse 34 is where we're focusing, a new commandment. So what is the command? Now, that might seem like an obvious point. Okay, we get that. The point is, the command is to love. We understand that. Let's move on. But let's be careful. Let's examine the text carefully and make sure we're not overlooking anything. The command says to do what? To whom? In what way? There's three aspects to this command. Okay, what are we supposed to do? The command is love. Okay, love who? Love one another. Okay, who's he talking to when he says that? He's talking to disciples, right? He's talking to Christians. So this command is love each other. You disciples, love each other. Christians, love each other. And in what way is he commanding us to do this? As, just as, in the same way that I have loved you. One commentator said that this new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, yet profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice. It's so simple, but it's not. I have been so encouraged and so rebuked in the last few weeks in studying this, because I thought, oh, you know, Christian love, yeah, I can preach on that. When you really start thinking about it and God opens up your life, it's been a really good time for me, and I trust the same is true for you this morning. Now, before we go on, we've got to say just a word about Christian love. And this is one of those things that's hard, because most of us have heard this 1,000 times in our life. But I want to be careful that we don't assume anything, and maybe we need a reminder, but maybe there's someone here that's never heard this, and that we hear the word love so often in our culture. We hear the word love thrown around so much, and I love my wife, and I love ice cream, and I love Tim Tebow, and I love a nap on a Sunday afternoon. Okay, what does that mean? Those all mean very different things. I only have one word for it. And all those things have to do with me, right? I like it because I get pleasure out of it, and I like to get pleasure because I like me. So usually when we say, I love this thing, what we mean is, I love me, and that thing gives me pleasure, and I like getting pleasure because I love me. And we do that with people all the time. You know, the Hollywood Disney version of love is, that person makes you happy, and so you live with them. That means you love them. No, that means you love you, and you like them, and they make you happy. That's the understanding of love that most people have. But that is not at all what Christ is talking about. That is not at all what Christ demonstrated. When the Bible talks about love, it's not talking about what makes me happy. It's talking about sacrificial service of others. It's not even primarily an emotional idea, although there is an emotional component to it. But it's really a choice that I make to serve someone else. That's love. So let's make sure we have that in mind as we go on. All right, so we've got a basic idea of what the command is. But he says in verse 34, I'm giving you a new commandment. Have you ever wondered about that? What's new about this commandment? It's not like he said something radical. Oh, love. The disciples have never heard that before. There's a few references there. We won't turn to those. But if this is the new commandment, what was the old commandment? There you have Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Those are the love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then in Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And then there in Matthew 22, when they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, love the Lord your God. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament law is summed up with a command to love. We know that, right? So what's new about it? And then in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus had already said, love your enemies. How can it get any broader than that? Love God, love your neighbor, even your enemies. But yet here in John 13, Jesus says, this commandment is new. So what's new about it? Well, we'll see two things. Really three things, but two of them are combined. First, in your notes there, a new focus. This love has a new focus, a more specific object of the love. One another. This is a command specifically about other believers. All right? Are we supposed to love our enemies? Yes. Do we love the lost? Yes. Do we love the world? Yes. Do we love the poor? Yes. And all those things are important. All those things are in Scripture. But that is not what this command is talking about. This command specifically says, love one another. This is about the love that a Christian has for another Christian. We're talking about love within the church. So the focus is more specific. It's like God takes the general command to love your neighbor and he gives it a new application. Because we're right here on the dawn of the church being formed, right? In just a few hours, Jesus is going to the cross. And then a few days later, he's going to rise. And then a few days later, the Holy Spirit's going to come and the church is started and it's built on these 11 men. And so he's saying, I'm giving you a command for something new that's happening. There's a new focus. There's a new application of the command to love. And I'm going to talk to you about how you love other people who are in the body of Christ, other believers. So there's a new focus. And then those verses there at the bottom, you know, but a few reminders in Galatians 6, Paul says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yes, love everyone, but you have a special, unique responsibility to love, to do good to those who are of the household of faith, those who are Christians. You are to love Christians in a way that you don't love other people. It's a unique, special love. And this is the message that John picked up very well, because it comes up again and again and again in his other epistle in 1 John. Just multiple times in 1 John 3, he says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. John, who was one of the disciples here that got this command from Jesus, learned it well, and he spread it to others. So there's a more specific focus. But the other thing that's new about this commandment is that there's a more specific pattern. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Now we have Christ's example. In the Old Testament, we had the command to love your neighbor as what? Yourself. You know, that speaks to me because I love myself. I take care of myself. I do what makes me happy. I do what makes me comfortable. So, I'm supposed to do that for others. All right. But what we didn't have in the Old Testament was the example of God's love, but in human form. How can I love like God loves? I need an example. And that's what Christ provided. Here's God, but living as a human. Yes, he was God, but he was man. And he lived for 33 years with other people, with sinful people. But he loved them. And now we have an example. And so he says to them, follow my example. And love each other, just like I have loved you. Okay, so we have to ask the question, how did Jesus love? Now, in parentheses there, how did Jesus love? Meaning, in what manner did Jesus love? What did it look like that Jesus loved? All right, I have that there because later we're going to look at a different way of asking that question, how did Jesus love? But for right now, consider the manner that Jesus loved. Okay, now there are many places that we could go in the life of Jesus to study all the ways that he demonstrated love to his disciples. And I almost considered having us do that. But I think the point really is the strongest right here in the immediate context. Okay, if you're studying your Bible and you want to know, what does this verse mean? The first place you go is the verses right around it, before and after it. Right? That's the don't go to John 13 and say, okay, love as I loved. I'm going to go look in Genesis and see what I can find about that. You know, does Genesis have plenty to say about God's love for us? Absolutely, but you don't start there. Just go to the immediate context. And you will find that if you're following the flow of thought of what John is telling us in his gospel account and what Jesus was telling the disciples in that event, he's given us all the context we need to understand his love. He's really just echoing what he had said just a few minutes before in verse 15. Look at that. Verse 15 of this chapter. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Right? After the foot washing, he says, I did that as an example. Now you do it to each other. And then a few minutes later, he says to them, love as I have loved you. And they go, oh. You know, they're going to remember that. That's what he's talking about. Okay, so we're not going to re-preach the message on foot washing. You can go back and listen to that if you want to. But just a few thoughts about what was Christ's example showing them. How did he love them? He loved them through selfless, humble service. This means deliberately putting yourself in the position to sacrificially meet the needs of others. I'm going to say that again. The love that Jesus demonstrated was deliberately putting yourself in the position to sacrificially meet the needs of others. Does that sound like this person makes me happy, so I love them? No. Jesus got up, took off his coat, put on a servant's towel, knelt down in front of them, and met their need. That was his example of love. And then he says to them, "Do as I do." And then he says, "Love as I have loved you." If we're going to love like Jesus loved, we've got to deliberately put ourselves in a position to sacrificially meet the needs of others. And doing that requires letting go of some things. We have to let go of our pride. We have to let go of our claims to some position or some prestige or some power. We have to let go of our rights. Did Jesus have a right to be served? I mean, he says in this passage, "You call me master and teacher and Lord, you're right, I am." Jesus had every right to be served. We love to cling to our rights. Come home from work, Dad, after a long day of work and you're tired, right? "I've been working hard. I've been providing for this family. And you know what? I have a right to sit down in my favorite chair and have my wife bring me a glass of whatever. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch a little news, or I'm going to read the paper, or I'm going to surf the web or whatever. And I'm going to relax and my family can serve me. Thank you." Right? Does that sound like surrendering your rights? Now, do you have a legitimate right to expect your family to serve you? Maybe. But Jesus says, lay that aside. Forget about it. Let go of your rights. Surrender. What about a position? Let me give you an illustration from my life. I have a weird life. On Sundays, I dress like this, and I come to church, and I stand up in front of people. Now, I'm a pastor 7 days a week, but on Sundays, I look like this. And then on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I go and I teach at a college. And I don't wear a tie. But I'm a professor there, right? And they don't know that I'm just me, so they're impressed with that. And the students are like, "Oh, you know, this teacher." And then on, right? And then on Thursday and Friday, I'm working for John and Cindy. And I wash windows and I power wash concrete and I strap on a leaf blower. What do you think about when you see the guy in the parking lot with the leaf blower? Right? Right? I'm not saying I'm a servant. That's just my job as the Lord's provided. But it's interesting how people treat you. Last Sunday, we left Sunday morning church and we ran over to Ralph's to grab one thing. And I was standing there in the aisle looking for what I was looking for. And this lady comes to me and says, "Excuse me, sir, where's the restroom?" Because I was wearing a tie, you know. I'm like, "I don't work here. I'm sorry." She assumed that I was in charge because of how I was dressed. That's the point. When I'm in the parking lot with a leaf blower, no one comes up and asks me for advice or, "I'm really struggling spiritually. Can you help me?" Or, "Would you give me voice lessons?" You know, no one says that. I'm the same person. And you know what? Here's the rough part. What my tendency is to get a chip on my shoulder, you know? And when I'm the leaf blower guy or the window guy, and people walk by and they just don't even see you, I'm completely invisible, which is kind of nice, actually. But they don't even see you. And I go, "Do you know who I am? You don't even know. I teach at a college. I'm a pastor. Oh, it's so ugly. Does your heart do that? Don't you know who I am?" Someone said that the best way to know if you have a servant's heart is by how you respond when you're treated like one. Don't you know who I am? And Jesus says, let go of that. Your position doesn't matter. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves all. Someone said, you know the phrase, "He who dies with the most toys wins." There's a man in South Carolina who's the director of a Christian camp, And he likes to say, he who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. Foot washing. Will we let go of our pride? Will we let go of our prestige and our position to serve others? And Jesus' love shows us something else, that this kind of radical sacrificial love crosses all personal boundaries. Age, race, gender, culture, economic status, political views. Can you sacrificially love someone who might vote for a different candidate than you're voting for? Can you sacrificially love a Christian who voted for Obama? And if you just thought, I don't know if there is such a thing, then I'm talking to you. Why do I say political views? Okay, think about the 11 disciples. Who's in that group? You've got Simon the Zealot, not Simon Peter. Simon the Zealot. That wasn't his name. That was defining him by his political party. He was part of a Jewish political movement who sought to overthrow the Roman oppression through assassination and terrorism. They were known for their daggers, right? And they were, take things into our own hands. We deserve to be free, and we're going to get rid of this oppressive government any way we can. And they were assassins. And we don't know how involved Simon was in that, but he was affiliated with that group. That was his political position. And across the table from him is Matthew, the IRS agent, who was totally sold out to the man, working for the Romans, collecting exorbitant taxes from his countrymen. And Jesus looks at them and says, love each other like I loved you. That's the kind of boundaries that this love crosses. It crosses age boundaries. I saw a beautiful example of this that comes to my mind so often. Last year, when Bob Bocock was in his last days, many families in this church reached out to minister to them and to help Barb, and it was a wonderful thing to get to witness. And there was a time for a few days when, I'm just going to use your names because I have to, sorry. Cindy Patton was over there a lot, and Kathy Matarazzo was over there a lot, and we were over there some. And there was this one day when Barb and Kathy and Cindy and Heidi Jean were all standing there. And Barb all of a sudden goes, she said, you're like 10 years younger than me. And then Cindy says, and you're like 10 years younger than me. And Kathy looks at Heidi Jean and says, you're like 10 years younger. We have like four generations there ministering to Barb. And other people came in and out of that house, you know, the hospice workers and the social workers. And several times they would say, now, who are you guys? You're not like her daughter. You're just from her church, and you're here helping her, and you're like 30. Wait, how do you even know this woman? They didn't even have a category for Christians loving each other who didn't have something in common, like, you know, we're in bridge club together, we're all the same age. It blew their minds. That's what Christian love does. It blows our categories because it crosses boundaries. And that's what Jesus demonstrated, and that's what Jesus is calling us to. Finally, how did he love? He observed others' needs, right? He's in the upper room. Oh, no one's washing feet. I'll do it. No, it was more planned out than that in his sovereign plan. But that's the idea. You've got to look around and see what needs are if you're going to meet them. And of course, his love is so perfectly summarized in the first verse of chapter 13. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. It means he loved them fully and finally. He loved them to completion, to perfection. This is the love that Jesus is calling his disciples to, and he's calling us to. And on the back of your handout, this makes me ask the question, you know, as you're reading through the chapter, as you're thinking through the flow of the story, okay, why does he say this now? What does this have to do with what he just said? Okay, Judas is gone. That means the machinery is in motion for his final hours. And the first 31, so he says, You know, the time has come, the Son of Man is glorified. In verse 33, we're going to look at this verse more next week in connection with chapter 14. But in verse 33, he says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. And that means just a little bit longer, only a little while longer. And where I am going, you can't come. He's preparing his disciples for his departure. They've been with him day and night for 3 years. And now he's been saying it, and I haven't been getting it. And he says, guys, I'm leaving, and you can't come with me. And so there's something I want you to know. He's preparing them for his absence. He's preparing them to be Christians on earth without a physical Christ here. We are the body of Christ living out his purposes. And so he says to them, the most important thing, the first thing you need to know, if I'm going to be gone and you're going to be here, is that you have to love each other. You know, if this core group, humanly speaking, if this core group of disciples falls apart, the church doesn't happen. And the church is built on mutual love. And so he's saying, guys, you have to love each other, and you have to love each other in the way that I have been demonstrating for you. And these next few chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, are his instructions for disciples who live on an earth without Christ physically present. And that's us. These commands, these instructions are for us. So why does he give the command? What's the purpose of the command? All right, he gives us the reason. He tells them why he's doing this, and it's in verse 35. The reason I want you to love each other the way I have demonstrated to you is because by this, by your mutual love, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, everyone will know that you're my disciples. Now, I used to read that verse and think something like, okay, if I'm loving, people will know I'm a Christian. Okay, that's true. But there's a way you can think that to yourself that's like, people will know that I'm in this category of good person. Right? If you're loving, oh, you're a Christian. You're one of the good ones. Is that what he says? No. Where's the emphasis? The emphasis is on, actually, the word my. He says, if you do this, people will know that it is me you are disciples of. Your love will point back to Jesus. People will not be thinking about you. They'll be thinking about Jesus. And if you love like this, people will know that it's me you are a disciple of. Another illustration, and I apologize for another illustration about myself, but it just came to mind last night. I studied at a school to teach music, and I direct choirs, or I used to. And I studied with one man for several years. I sang in choirs that he directed, and I took classes from him, and then I worked alongside him for several years on the faculty directing choirs, okay? And there's things about choir directing that everyone's unique. You know, have you ever seen an orchestra conductor and the crazy stuff and the whatever, like, oh, that's interesting. Well, everyone has their own kind of idiosyncratic conducting. Well, I studied with this guy for a long time, and I had not a few people say to me, you studied with Warren Cook, didn't you? Because you direct just like him. You're like a little Warren Cook, they would say to me. And I go, right. But what were they saying? They're saying, you remind me of him. You know, and we go out to other churches, and people would say, you must have been in Dr. Cook's choir. I remember him. I was in his choir. He was so great. And he would conduct like this, and he would say the funniest things. And they would go on and on and on talking about Dr. Cook. They were not talking about me, they were talking about him. But why were they talking about him? Because they saw a little bit of him in me. And everyone knew that I was Warren Cook's disciple. Right? I was a student. That's what that means. I was a student of Warren Cook. And they knew it because I did what he did, kind of like he did it. Not nearly as good. But there was a dim reflection. That's the idea. If you love each other like Jesus loves, people will see it, and it'll make them think of Jesus. Not because you're so great, but because he's so great, and they see a little dim reflection of him in you. They'll know that you are my disciples. So the purpose of this command is the fame of Christ. He says, love so that you will be distinguished as my disciples. But the goal of that is so that he will be distinguished as the great loving Savior. It's to set him apart. It's to make him famous. All right. Now, if you're paying attention to what Jesus is saying, and if you're at all honest with yourself, you should be asking, how can I possibly obey this command? How can I love like Jesus loved, perfectly, selflessly, all the time? And the answer is in the instruction, as I have loved you. See, I look at this passage and I think, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do. I see the pattern. But what I don't know is how I'm supposed to do that. What's the power behind the pattern? All right, I know what the manner is, but what's the means behind the manner? And the answer is, as I have loved you. How, by what means did Jesus love? Go to John 15. Just a few chapters later, and it's really just a few moments later in his discourse with them. The words of chapter 13 would still very much be ringing in their ears. And again, we're just going to look at our immediate context. We're not going far away to find out what he might be talking about. And I think part of the answer for us of how to do this, how to love like Jesus loved, is in John 15 and verse 9, beginning in verse 9. Do these words sound familiar? Just as the Father has loved me, I have always loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Do you think this is important to him? He said it three times in chapter 13 alone, and now he comes back to it. But look at verse 9. I think Jesus is answering some of the how question. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And he says, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus says, I live in the love of the Father for me. I dwell there. I stay there. I soak in the love of the Father for me. And because of that, I obey his commandments and I love you. The Father loves me, and I love you. Remember in the message a few weeks ago about God's glory? God glorifying himself in Christ, and Christ glorifying himself in us? The love works the same way. The Father loves the Son, and through that, the Son loves us. So Christ becomes a channel of the Father's love to us. And in the same way, Christ loves us, and as we abide in that love, as we live in the reality of that love, as we soak in that love, then we become a channel of Christ's love to the rest of his body, to other Christians. The Father loves me and I love you, so abide in my love. I'm not going to preach chapter 15, I'll let Tim do that, but loving and obeying commandments are inseparable. Those two things go right together. When we scorn the commandments of Christ, what we're doing is we're scorning his love. But that's a later sermon. But you see that the power to love others as Jesus loved comes from living in Jesus' love for you, just as he lives in the Father's love and loves us. And really, then our love relationship as fellow believers together becomes a reflection in every way of the love relationship in the Godhead. The way God loves the Son and the way the Son loves the body, so the body loves itself. And people are pointed back to the ultimate love of God. You need to soak in the love of God for you. You can't love others sacrificially if you don't understand and appreciate and remain in and live in God's love for you, how high, how wide, how pure, how strong. That's where the power comes from for loving other Christians. Not in your resolve to go do better this week, but in returning to the gospel. Come to the foot of the cross and see the love of Christ for you, and let that empower you to go out and love other Christians sacrificially the same way. All right, so how do I put that into practice? How do we keep this from being, you know, pie in the sky, Bible speak, that sounds great and I amen it, but it doesn't affect the way I live my life? You've come to the end of your handout and you have four names written there. Perhaps four different categories of people. So look at those names and ask the question, how can I put myself into a position to sacrificially and humbly meet the needs of another disciple? It might be as simple as introducing yourself and learning their name. In fact, it has to start there. Part of Christ's pattern of love with these disciples is that he lived with them. He didn't see them for an hour on Sunday and say, have a nice week. Now, we can't live all with each other. That's not the point. But how do you sacrificially meet the needs of someone that you don't even know? That's why God brings us into a family. That's why God brings us together, so that we can know one another, so we can have a committed relationship together. And that takes place a little bit on Sunday mornings. But right now you're all sitting in rows together, facing the same way, listening to one person talk. And that's really important as a church. But you're not getting to know each other at all. There's a part of being a church that isn't this. A very, very important part of being a church that isn't this. And if this is all you do, then you are missing out on a big part of being part of a church, being part of the body of Christ. So get to know each other. And that might take some strategic thinking. How can I put myself in a position to get to know you? You can't walk up to someone you don't know and say, hi, I'm Eric. How can I sacrificially meet your needs today? Okay, you might. What are they going to say? Oh, pray for me. I'm not minimizing prayer. But you understand what I'm saying? You have to be involved in someone's life outside of Sunday morning. You have to know them, spend time with them. You have to be deliberate and observant. Do their feet need washed? You're not going to know that if you're not sitting there looking at their feet. It's a metaphor. Here's another metaphor. You won't see their feet if you spend all your time looking at your own feet. Just made that up. You have to be willing to open yourself to awkwardness and embarrassment and rejection and pain. That's the sacrificial part. Sacrificial love. That's how Christ loves. You can start with those four people. Or you can go home. Maybe God has brought someone else to your mind. This is just an exercise. But maybe there's someone here that you need to go say hi to. Let's be the body of Christ. Let's love as Christ loved. But we can only do that if we are constantly, daily living in the love of Christ for us. Soaking in His love and letting His love flow through us to His body. Let's pray.